we're saved and we are declared right with God, but we still struggle with sin. And so we have to trust God to work in our lives and through us to help us live a life that pleases Him. And that's not automatic. We have to be involved in that process, and we don't make it happen, but we are involved. We make choices, and sometimes we don't make the right choices, and we have to repent of the wrong choices, and whether it's a thought or something we did or just some motive of something, we have to repent.
That is Dr. Tim Hawk on our most recent episode of the Changing Times podcast. If you have not heard it, please find it, because today's discussion is going to be a continuation. Dr. Hawk is a professor of systematic theology at African Bible University here in Uganda. And on today's episode, as we continue with our second season on Christianity and the Christian, he returns to discuss the question of repentance and how it relates to the Christian. Hello, and welcome back. And if you're here for the very first time, welcome. My name is Del Bwanika, your host. Dr. Tim, repentance. You mentioned a little bit of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And when Paul preaches on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the people that heard were cut to the heart,
mm-hmm.
and they said, "What shall we do?" And the first thing he says is, repent.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What is repentance?
Well, I think that probably is also a term that's somewhat misunderstood.
Mm.
Repentance comes from a Greek term, metanoia.
Mm.
And the verb form of that is metanoeo. Now, meta is after. And noia, or noeo, has to do with thinking. And so repentance is an afterthought, all right?
Mm-hmm.
However, it doesn't stop simply with thinking. It goes into action. For example, I'm going through life, and I think I'm a pretty good guy.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said earlier, I think, well, my good's going to outweigh my bad, and I do something, but God will let me in because I'm trying. I don't try as much as I should, but I make some effort. I'm not an A plus student here, but I should get at least a D plus or a C minus or a C or something. And then so I'm thinking that I'm going to be okay, and then all of a sudden I come to realize that I'm much more sinful than I ever thought I was. And so I have a change of mind.
Mm.
I also have a change of mind about God.
Mm.
And I think, well, He is absolutely holy and absolutely righteous and absolutely just. And God doesn't grade on the curve here. Mm. And I think I'm going to get by with stuff and get in with God. Well, I'm not, because He is too holy. As I mentioned Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. And I could never measure up to that standard of God's holiness and righteousness. And so I'm now having a change of mind.
Mm.
And so the change of mind, while it it isn't sorrow in and of itself, it leads to a certain kind of sorrow, because I realize that I have fallen short of the glory of God,
mm.
and that I am going to be punished mm. because of God, and that I need help. And so for the first time, I'm open to find help outside myself. If I could just share with you how the repentance worked in my life in my conversion, I think that helps me anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, a guy witnessed to me. I was a first semester of graduate school, and I had just gone through the registration aspect of it. We didn't have any classes for about a week, but I was registered and ready to go as a graduate student in business. And this guy, after I registered, he's out. As the students would walk out from the registration building, he was out there witnessing. And this guy witnessed to me. And he asked me, he said, "If you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven?" And I said, "John, I don't think anybody knows the answer to that."
Mm.
And he said, "Well, I do." And that kind of shocked me. I mean, I knew this guy. I'd had an accounting class with him. He's a smart guy. But he actually knows that he's going to go to heaven. So he kind of got my attention, and he took me over to his dorm room, and he shared more with me and tried to get me to trust in Jesus, and I didn't want to. So I was always taught to be polite, so I politely said no. And he loaded me up with some books to read. And I had a whole week before classes, and I was always a big reader. So I took the books back to my little apartment, and I began to read. And one of the books that I read was Good News for Modern Man. It was a modern translation of the New Testament. Very easy to read. And so I read that cover to cover. And I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and, oh, that's interesting, 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 interesting. And I got to John and got to, what was it, John chapter 14. And there Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, that kind of stopped me in my tracks, because I was sort of on a quest. I wanted truth. I was trying to, what is truth? And Jesus didn't say he has the truth. He doesn't say he'll tell me the truth. He says he is the truth. And that shocked me. I have to tell you, well, I kept reading through the New Testament because, again, I didn't have anything else to do. And I got to Hebrews, I think it was chapter 9, verse 27. And there, the writer to the Hebrews says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, that brother, that got my attention. We're talking about repentance here, okay? That really got my attention. And I thought, I'm 24. There's no reason I should think that I'm going to live to be old, because I've known guys younger than I who died, and there's no guarantee.
And here is a text that says, next after that is judgment.
Yeah, and I know I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be judged, and I know good and well I deserve to be judged, because I knew I was a sinner. Now, that I knew, all right? That I knew. I just thought it was okay, but it's not okay. And right there it says I'm going to be judged. Now, that's not a happy thing. So I'm thinking, I've got two passages that just, it was like they jumped out in bold print or neon lights and just grabbed my attention. And so I keep reading, and I get to the end of the book of Revelation. Now, I got to tell you, I read all through the book of Revelation. I don't think I understood anything about the book of Revelation. That is a complicated book on many levels. But I got to the very end, and it talked about the second death and the lake of fire. And those who suffer the second death, that's it for them. Now, I wasn't a biblical student, and I certainly wasn't a biblical scholar, but I did realize this. I don't want anything to do with that second death.
And it's, that lake of fire.
And that lake, no, sir. No, neither one. And so I knew I knew Jesus was the truth. And I'd read that he died on the cross and so on. I mean, it's not that, but those things, you know, didn't really jump out at me as much, but they were there. But then it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, and then this second death thing. And I thought, I am going to die the first death, but the second death is obviously God's judgment forever, right? I mean, you don't need to be a scholar to figure on that one. So it was at that point that I knew. I had the notitia, right? And I had the ascensus, right? And I mean, repentance and faith sort of go together in the sense they're different things, but I had repented of my former beliefs and my former hope. Because I knew I was doomed and damned when I died. I knew that now, all right? And so this guy, every time he would see me on campus, he would ask me, have you trusted in Jesus? No, haven't trusted in Jesus. And one day I saw him, and I knew he was going to ask me again. And I thought, Dale, I thought I'm either going to have to tell this guy to get out of my life, or I'm just going to have to surrender to Christ. And so it was at that point that as I saw him, I said, John, I believe. And I'm certain it was that I passed from death to life. And so repentance, I realized who I was. I realized I was a bad guy. God is a good, but God is a God of justice. And I need help. I need a Savior. And finally, so that's my repentance. And so I could 180-degree turn mentally, okay? And then the trust. Because you're not going to trust in someone for your salvation until you really know you need a Savior. That's the problem. Until you know that you are bankrupt spiritually, you're not going to go to the one that has all the spiritual funds you could ever need.
Now, you mentioned that faith and repentance kind of go together, and we're going to talk a bit about that. But shouldn't we say, you know, thanksgiving to God for men like you know, that guy that shared the gospel with you.
Yes, sir.
His first for beginners, the fact that he was out there witnessing.
Yes, sir.
And the fact that he kept on pressing and pressing and pressing. That can be rather discouraging, but for the fact that he pressed on.
Yes, he kept at it, and he's been my friend for 50 years now.
Amen.
Yep.
And that's what I look to do with this podcast, that perhaps God, as people listen to it, that he would bring truth to certain people that have not encountered it.
Yes, yes.
And perhaps, you know, who knows what he will do with it as truth goes out.
Yes.
Now, let's speak about faith, the relationship between faith and repentance. How does it come together? Isn't it enough that I have faith in Christ?
Well, not really. I mean, we talk about faith and repentance, and they are different things. But the illustration that works for me is that they're two sides of the same coin, and that coin is the coin of conversion.
Mm.
Okay, so I convert to Christ. Well, how do I convert to Christ? I convert to Christ because I quit trusting in myself or other things.
Mm.
Now, that's repentance. And I come to Christ because now I trust in Him alone. And that's faith, conversion. So they're different things, but it's kind of like they're glued together. Mm. Or as I said, two sides, a different side of one coin, the coin of conversion. So you're not going to truly believe without first repenting. And if you genuinely repent, you are going to come to saving faith.
Mm.
You have to realize how sinful you are and how much you need a Savior.
Mm.
And that is that's your cry out to God for help. Please help me and save me.
Now, we say that faith is a continuous thing, mm-hmm. a continuous process as a Christian progresses in life.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that repentance is likewise?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Mm. Look at it this way. And again, we speak of salvation in three tenses.
Mm.
I was saved, I'm being saved, I shall be saved.
Mm.
I was justified, I'm being sanctified, I shall be glorified.
Mm.
Okay? Well, where are we? We've been justified because we've trusted in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're being sanctified. We have to trust God for our sanctification, that He, Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will continue to work in our lives. We never get satisfied with our lives. We always know we need to press on for Christ, and we need to be more like Christ.
Mm.
So the only way you can do that is through trusting the Lord to continue to work in your life.
Mm. And you mentioned, you hint on my next question. What is the place of the Holy Spirit in faith and repentance?
Well, you know, I hate to keep saying so many of these things are misunderstood, but they are. The Holy Spirit, you know, there's God the Father,
mm-hmm.
God the Son, God the Holy Spirit,
mm.
one God, three persons. Again, it is a mystery. Nobody knows other than God how that actually works. But if we're dead in sin and we can't believe and we can't repent, we have to be given life.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's called the new birth, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. We hinted at it earlier. He brings us from death to life. It's called regeneration or the new birth, okay? And so we talk about being born again. Now, I know that some people say that they're born agains, and then there are other people. Well, all genuine Christians are born again.
Mm.
You can call yourself a Baptist, a Church of Uganda, a Presbyterian, an Independent, a born again, or what. If you're a Christian, you are born again, because no one brings himself into the Christian faith by their own strength, because they're dead in sin. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. So the Spirit makes us alive in Christ. He gives us life. And both the Father and the Son together sent the Spirit to come do just that. So I don't know if I've completely answered your question, but
I think you have. And you're saying that in this, to be a Christian is to have faith and to have repented and to continue to have faith and repent.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit works those things in us.
Mm.
We do them, but it's only because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us that we're able to repent and able to believe.
Yeah.
They're gifts.
In other words, anyone who claims to be a Christian, who has faith and has repented should have the Holy Spirit.
Oh, no, they do have. Not they should have,
they do have the Holy Spirit.
If you are a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans 8 makes that very, very clear. There are not Christians with the Spirit and Christians without the Spirit. There may be church people with the Spirit and church people without the Spirit, but not Christians. And the real work of the Christian is to conform, the Holy Spirit, I should say, is to conform us to the image of Christ. Okay? Now, this is important because he leads us out of a life of our sin, and which displeases God, into a life of pleasing God. Okay? A life of righteous living. That's what the Spirit does. That's the change. And his work in us conforms us so that we become like Jesus. And that's God's goal for us in this life.
I like it that you say there is no Christians without the Holy Spirit, because there is people out there that say, you know, they call them traditional churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, and they call themselves born again. They say the traditional churches do not have the Holy Spirit. But you say that if they are Christians, then they do have the Holy Spirit.
Well, Dale, I read a very famous theologian years ago. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He was probably the most brilliant theologian that ever lived in my country, the U.S. And he died in the 1700s. And he was brilliant. I mean, godly and brilliant, just brilliant. And by the way, all you can get his stuff on if you want to read it. People can download it for free off the internet. It's available. But he said you cannot look into someone's heart. God can. And so for people to say that the traditionalists don't have the Holy Spirit, how do you know? Can you look into their heart?
Well, you don't speak in tongues.
Well, so what? Everybody doesn't speak in tongues. That doesn't mean you have the Spirit.
You don't work miracles.
It doesn't mean you have the Spirit. Do you know in Romans 8, if people would just read the Bible, what the real sign of the Spirit is?
What is it?
That you put to death the deeds of the body. So what does that mean? It means I don't fornicate. It means I don't commit adultery. It means that I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't gossip. I don't have enmity against people. I bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's in Galatians 5. That's the work of the Spirit right there. Now, is it possible that people speak in tongues today? Sure. I mean, that's possible. It was in the first century. But it was never what made you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is Christ. And the real, real sign of the Spirit is the fruit of godliness that comes from the work of the Spirit according to the Word, you see. And if everybody in the first century didn't speak, every Christian in the first century didn't speak in tongues. Everybody didn't do miracles. Some did. And maybe some do today. I don't know about that. But what I do know is that the real work of the Spirit is the life change where you become more like Christ.
So I don't have to be concerned if I don't speak in tongues, if I don't work miracles.
Nope.
If my life is being transformed into the image of Christ,
there
the Spirit lives in me.
There it is, right there.
And let's end with this. In relation to faith and repentance, is it possible that someone be deceived into thinking they are saved when they're actually not?
Yes, it is very possible. What I ask myself, do I see the reality of God living in me? Do I get convicted over my sin? Well, yes, I do. Not as much as I'd like, because I'm still growing. But do I have a heart for God? Is there life in me? Is there spiritual life in me? Do I see it? I think you should see it. Now, you may have more than I do, or I may have more than you do, but it should be there. So if I've deceived myself, the way I can know is that I'm a Christian in name only. Just a Christian in name only. Does that mean that am I saying that I won't struggle with sin? I did not say that. I do struggle with sin. So do you. So do these guys listening. We all do. But do I repent of it? Do I trust Jesus as having died for me? Do I ask God to help me change? I mean, this is the fruit of being a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? So if people don't do any of that, then and they say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they live any way they want to live, and they have no repentance from it, no conscience over it, why should they think they're Christians? Now, I can't look in your heart and tell. But God can. God knows. And deep down, you probably do too. And so I would say, actually what I would say is it works both ways. You can deceive yourself into thinking you're a Christian. Okay? I was told that when I came to Uganda, that Christianity was a mile wide and an inch deep. And that was by a Ugandan pastor who was really my best friend. And, of course, it's that way in America too. So, sadly. But he said, what we need is biblical teaching so that people understand what it means to be a Christian and understand how to grow in Christ and live for Christ, because people aren't taught that well. And that's why I came to ABU. And that's why I'm here with you. And that's why, I was your instructor for those years. And why I'm so proud of you, that you're trying to make a difference for Christ, is because people need to know what the truth is. And they need to know what genuine biblical saving faith looks like in the life of a person. It's easy to say I love you, Deo. But when I show you by doing something for you or caring about you, then we know, right? I mean, that's friendship, right? So it's the same way with the Christian faith. The reality of the life of faith should be there.
And I think this is what James emphasizes in all of his book when he says, if your faith lacks works, it's dead.
That's it.
Is it him who says still, you know, be doers of the word, not hearers only?
That's it.
Deceiving yourselves.
That's it. That's the doing the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in, from Paul in Ephesians 2:10. Same teaching, just said a little differently. Yeah.
Well, Dr. Tim, thank you so much. This was really great information, and I hope someone out there is being blessed by just hearing you even share your testimony. I loved it that you shared pieces of your walk with Christ and how that came about.
Well, it's been my pleasure to be with you. I pray for these dear people who are listening that God would just reach into their hearts. And if they're not Christians, that they would come to faith in Jesus, the only hope of salvation. And if they are Christians, that they'd be excited to grow in Christ.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Changing Times podcast. I trust that you are being encouraged and challenged to a deeper knowledge of the truths of God's Word. Subscribe on this platform to get updates on the latest episodes. Also, remember to share this podcast with family and friends. If you have any questions or comments, please write an email to deobwanika01@gmail.com or send a text message to +256 759 983 785. My name is Deo Bwanika. See you next time.